Open your Bibles, if you would, to Second Peter chapter 2. Well, tonight, perhaps, we're going to look a little more positively at what false teachers will do for you. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made for capture and killing, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, receiving the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see the false teachers, and then by contrast that you would help us to see your Son, the true teacher. Help us to listen to him. We pray that he would conquer us, that we would be his servants, and that we would present our members to him as instruments of righteousness. Deliver us from the false teachers and their immoral ways. Help us not to be them or be like them. And we pray that you would bring us safely to your heavenly kingdom as we listen to the words of the faithful and true witness and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Again, we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, verses 17 through 19 tell us four things the false teachers can and will do for us. The bottom line, of course, is that they will do you a lot of evil if you're not inoculated against them by the knowledge of Christ. What will false teachers do? Well, they'll keep you parched, they'll keep you guessing, they'll keep you imprisoned in error, and they'll keep you enslaved to depravity. Quite a menu of things. And this, of course, is why Peter is so anxious to warn us against these false teachers. None of these four things is something you want to happen. Let's look at the first one. Remaining parched. These are wells, or more literally, springs, without water. Now, a spring, of course, is a place where water comes bubbling up out of the ground. That's what a spring means. We could imagine, perhaps, a well without water. Somebody tried to dig down and didn't find any water. But a spring is a naturally occurring place where water comes out of the ground. So a spring without water is an oxymoron. There can't be such a thing. But ideally, all Christian teaching should supply you with the cool, clear water that Jesus promises, the water of life that refreshes the hearts of the saints. These false teachers don't refresh anybody's hearts. They're springs without water. Their teaching doesn't tell you about Christ. Their teaching leaves you dried up, burned out, gasping on the sand of an enormous desert. As we saw in Psalm 42, a child of God can no more live without the refreshing water of the Word of God than we can live without regular food, regular water, regular breath. And so, of course, Peter is telling us, long for the water of life. He called it the milk of the word in his other epistle. Same idea. Long for that water. Don't go to false teachers who won't give it to you. This is what all of us should be seeking when we come to church, the refreshment that comes from being given the true water of life. But these false teachers are springs without water, keeping God's people parched. I'm reminded of the stanza in the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, where the mariner has shot the albatross and hates God's creatures of the great calm crawling on the surface of the sea. And he writes, "I looked to heaven and tried to pray, but or ever a prayer had gushed, a wicked whisper came and made my heart as dry as dust." That wicked whisper, what is that? Well, in our context, it's false teaching. It shuts down the spring of prayer. It keeps you from having anything to say to God. It turns your heart into one of the apples of Sodom. Notoriously, you take a bite of it and it looks good, but inside it's just full of ashes. So Peter is warning us. A wicked whisper will come and make your heart as dry as dust if you listen to these people. Or, if heaven forbid, you become one of them. So false teachers are wells without water, keeping your heart desiccated. They are clouds or mists carried by a tempest. Now, many have taken what Jude says, clouds without rain, and applied it here to say, well, this is the same image. A spring without water, a cloud without rain, both oxymorons talking about teaching that doesn't supply the water of life, but supplies something else instead. Ultimately, right, supplies the dust of death. But Peter doesn't necessarily say that they're clouds without rain. What he focuses on is that they're clouds driven by the wind. They're misty. They can't be pinned down. They're here one day and they're over there somewhere else. They'll keep you guessing. If you follow a false teacher, his message won't be consistent and it won't stay the same. It'll be this thing at one time and something else at some other time. Right? The supreme leader has just received a revelation that we need to do X. And then the next week, well, we've abandoned X and the supreme leader has received a revelation that we need to do Y. Right? The kingdom of God will come in Independence, Missouri. Oh, wait, no, that's wrong. The kingdom of God actually is in Salt Lake City. And again, second long quote, I'm reminded of Nathaniel Hawthorne's Giant Transcendentalist in his story, The Celestial Railroad, in which he talks about how Pilgrim's Progress has been updated. You no longer have to walk to heaven. You can now take the railway. So anyway, they're riding the railway to the celestial city, and along the side of the track, they see this giant transcendentalist who's moved into the cave formerly occupied by the giants Pope and Pagan in Bunyan's time. And Hawthorne says about this guy, as to his form, his features, his substance, and his nature generally, it is the chief peculiarity of this huge miscreant that neither he for himself nor anybody for him has ever been able to describe them. As we rushed by the cavern's mouth, we caught a hasty glimpse of him, looking someone like an ill-proportioned figure, but considerably more like a heap of fog and dustiness. He shouted after us, but in so strange a phraseology that we knew not what he meant, nor whether to be encouraged or affrighted. A heap of fog and duskiness. That's what a false teacher is like. Not clear, not concise, not plain in his doctrine, but rather saying things where you're not sure, well, I don't know, what does he mean? If he means what that sounds like, that could be wrong. But then again, maybe he means this other thing, and you put an orthodox spin on it. And if you're wondering if the guy makes you say, man, I don't know, where is he coming from? False teacher. Don't listen. Well, the false teachers not only keep you parched and keep you guessing, they keep you imprisoned in error. They allure through the lust of the flesh the ones who have escaped from those who live in error. And what's the idea? Well, not only do they allure those who have escaped, but they bring them back into bondage, as verse 19 says even more clearly. To become a believer is, in one sense, to escape from the confusion and destruction that the world has to offer. I was going through the church email inbox yesterday, and I got a fundraising letter from a guy who wanted money to go to seminary, but he just said, you know, I was so confused by life for the first 2 years of my college education. And then an RUF minister met me and told me the truth. And life just has made so much more sense ever afterwards. Well, that's what Peter is talking about. These false teachers find people who were confused and then escape that by hearing the truth. And they take these people aside and say to them, no. Right? You thought you had the correct message, but you didn't. Here's the real truth. Now, how do they catch these people? Well, they do it by manipulative words, great swelling words of vanity. I heard one time about a preacher who was speaking on this text and took that as the title of his sermon. Tonight I will be delivering to you great swelling words of vanity. Now, maybe a poor idea, but the false teachers allure people by big, important-sounding words that are totally empty. Brothers and sisters, I believe this explains every talking head on television, every politician, every radio personality. Some of them have some good things to say, but ultimately, what do we like about them? Well, we as an audience enjoy the ego. We like people with big egos because they make us feel humble. And these great swelling words of vanity that promise lusts of the flesh, people eat up with a big spoon. Not because they make any sense, but because of the attitude. Right? If I'm associated with somebody who speaks great swelling words of vanity, then I can be self-important too. Or just being around this self-important person, just watching him on TV, makes me feel good about myself. And of course, it's not just on television. Empty, boastful words are the coin of the realm in many many churches. People demand egotistical pastors and leaders, and they won't settle for anything less. Peter says those people, the egomaniacs whose mouths are full of gigantic, swelling, vain words, they're false teachers. Now, he doesn't necessarily mean what we mean by big words, right? He's not saying everyone who uses philosophical terminology or $6,000 words is a false teacher. When he says great swelling words, he's talking about words that indicate an arrogant, egotistical attitude. And those could be what we conventionally call big words, but they could also be street lingo or anything in between. The point is not the vocabulary, but the attitude. Words that sound big and that sound good, but that ultimately reflect emptiness, are a classic technique that false teachers use to keep you imprisoned in error. Hence, things like the proliferation of titles. We move from a simple pastor up to reverend doctor, up to right reverend, up to most reverend, up to, you can name it, long titles that fall into self-parody. We like hearing our heroes puff themselves up and strut their stuff. If you all remember, originally, our republic was founded on a distaste for titles. Thus, instead of king or supreme leader, our founders chose the simple title president, just someone who presides, a term that didn't have a lot of content at that point in history. Peter is telling us the same thing. Beware of these great swelling words of vanity, whether it's titles, whether it's arrogant attitudes that go with the titles, whatever it is, if it looks like it's designed to catch and ensnare ignorant people, it's the hallmark of false teaching. And that's the other mark. Not just the great swelling words, but the lust of the flesh and licentiousness. A false teacher will tell you that your sin is okay. In fact, that it's good, that it's acceptable, that it's downright beneficial. A false teacher will say, yes, that's all right. In here, you are welcome to do X, Y, or Z. You are welcome to keep watching those dirty movies. You are welcome to have your neighbor's wife. You are welcome to walk into the store down the street and make off with a bottle of wine. You're welcome to, whatever your sin of choice, to mouth off to your parents, to tell lies that make you look good. So again, if somebody is doing that, if somebody is endorsing sin, he's a false teacher. And he is keeping people in bondage. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. They keep you enslaved to the depravity that they already have. And they say what? Freedom from rules. Freedom from the establishment. Freedom from old passé ways of doing things. Freedom from prejudice or bigotry or whatever the buzzword of the day might happen to be. In Peter's day, it was freedom from the body. You don't have to be limited by this material body anymore. Your spirit can soar away from material constraints. Peter says, they're promising you freedom, but they are what I just described. Eyes full of adultery. Can't cease from sin. covetous hearts that they work out at the gym so they can enhance their level of greediness. That's who these people are. And they're enslaved to depravity, and they'll keep you enslaved to depravity. Remember, this quote from Jesus comes from John 8, where the Pharisees say, "We're free and have never been in bondage to anyone." And Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, that's not a Roman garrison I see over there." Jesus simply tells them, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whatever overcomes you has mastered you and has made you its slave. That's all there is to it. Jesus warns the people, warns the Pharisees, and Peter repeats it here. If something overcomes you, you're enslaved to it. Right? If there's a particular sin where you say, "I don't like this sin, I don't want to sin this sin, I don't like this sin," and then you go out and do it, and the next week you do it again, you're enslaved. You're in bondage. Slavery is found in an inability to stop yourself, an inability to help yourself, an inability to control yourself. If a particular temptation overcomes you, you're enslaved to that sin. You're not free anymore. And so someone who's a slave of corruption, mouthing these promises of freedom, is completely ridiculous, Peter says. And that's true not just in the ecclesiastical arena, but in the political arena as well. A politician who's obviously enslaved to their own vices, telling you, "If we enact my policies, we will be free." It can't work. Because someone who's enslaved cannot give you freedom. We say, "Wow, Peter, pretty dark. They'll keep you enslaved, they'll keep you imprisoned, they'll keep you guessing, they'll keep you parched. What should I do?" Well, Peter has given his positive advice already at the beginning and will give it again at the end. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers are so deadly because they're a threat to the knowledge of Christ. But if you serve Jesus, what? He'll keep you well-watered and refreshed with the water of life. He'll tell you the truth so you don't have to guess about what might be the case. He'll keep you free from error. And he'll free you from depravity and give you the strength to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Antidote to false teaching is true teaching, the genuine knowledge of Christ gained through the whole Bible. Listening to false teaching will ruin you, but Christ will free you. So don't walk away from him. Don't be one who had escaped from those who live in error only to be overcome by false teaching. Stick with Christ. Listen to his true teaching. Seek the true freedom, the true words, the true refreshment that's only available in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to seek you. We pray that you would teach us truly, that you would help us to detect and to shun false teaching. Father, we pray against the false teachers, that you would deliver your people from bondage to them, that you would rescue people from these many different competing voices that all say they have the truth, when in reality they peddle various errors and lies and distortions that distract people from the true knowledge of Christ. Father, don't let us live in error. Don't let us live imprisoned to depravity. Don't let us be guessing or parched. Make us like the tree planted by the river of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Don't let our leaves wither. We pray that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, everything we do would prosper. We ask these things In the name of the Lord Jesus, our true teacher, amen.